Welcome to the February 24th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and the sermon is entitled, A New Set of Clothes, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We gather around the good word of God today, and I want to say welcome to everyone here who are in the pews at Clifford Baptist Church, but also on down the road. I want to say welcome to those who listen, WLNI on Sunday mornings and Equip FM through the week, through podcasts, through the website. Just thank you for the ways that you hear God's Word through this church family, this church body. As we gather today, I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we will be as we gather around this Word. This is another step forward in this great epistle of Paul. Of course, it was written by this missionary who founded the church in the greatest city of the world, just under Rome. Ephesus was the greatest city in the world, just beneath the city of Rome. But Paul, the missionary, founded that church in this great city, and then he stepped out of the missionary role, and he took on the role of pastor. For 3 years, he pastored this church in the great city of Ephesus. And then he moved on into his missionary work. Sometime later, after he had moved away from the church and on into missionary work, he was arrested in Rome, and he was imprisoned there, and he wrote this letter from a Roman jail cell back to his beloved congregation in Ephesus. So this is called a prison epistle, and he is encouraging the church in the great city of Ephesus to stand firm in a lost, wicked city. Friends, if there is ever a message of the Bible says to the Christians in Ephesus, stand firm, and he is saying to us in Ephesus, stand firm, and he is saying to us, and the Lord is saying to us 2,000 years on down the road, Clifford Baptist Church, church of which you're a part, stand firm in your culture. Amen? Our culture is slipping away. Our culture is losing ground, and we need to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ where we are. Now, in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, we're dealing with the practical matters of being the church. These chapters have been called the workbook for the church. I am a staunch believer that the church should be very important to the life of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be a part of His church. He founded the church. It is by His blood that He made the church to be. So we should be a part of that, a part of the ministry of the church. It is unfortunate and it is absolutely misguided when people will say, yes, I am saved through Jesus Christ. Yes, I have faith in Him. But I'll get to church when I choose to. I'll get to church when it suits my schedule. I will give a tithe when I can, but for the most parts, I'm going to spend what I have and I'll give God the leftovers. I'll do ministry when it suits me. And I want you to understand that that's misfortunate. That's a little bit of faith and a whole lot of fluff in what it means to be a child of God. There's not much substance there. Sadly, that kind of faith will make very little impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We need to be willing to be used as His hands and His feet and His mouthpiece in this world. Today in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. And we're going to see God's Word addressing the contrast of being lost to being saved. What the difference is there. These words teach us the mindset that we truly need to have in order to be the church, live as the church in this world. If you and I are saved, then it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are to be a peculiar people. Some of you are very peculiar, but that's not what this is talking about. We are to be a different people. We're to stand out as different from the remainder of the world. We are not to live like the rest of the world. Jesus plays the drum we march to. We're marching to Him and not to the world. So we're going to study these words of God about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, the new creation of Jesus Christ. So look to me with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Let's hear these words from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have not so lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now he's speaking to the Christians. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. May God add his blessing to these very few verses of Scripture that we will discuss and cover today. You know, certainly, we like to concentrate on the positive things of God. We like to hear the dessert of God's Word. But there are times when God instructs us that we have to look at the negative. We have to eat our spinach to be strong. We have to see the negatives that we see in God's Word. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. 8 of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not. So they really come, God's Word for us, from the negative side. Thou shalt not do these certain things. God's voice is his will for us, and that what we're not to do. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not going to walk like the rest of the world. Now, that's not a suggestion to the church at Ephesus from Paul. That's a command. You're not to walk like the rest of the world. You're to be a peculiar people, a different people, a people who lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as a church, we need to impress that different and righteous lifestyle on our upcoming generations. We saw the young generation in that baptistry today. Young people who have given their heart to Jesus Christ as children. We need to give them the foundation that they're going to stand on for the rest of their lives as they grow up in our homes and in our church. Because they're going to need to learn to take a strong stand. This world is not getting easier to live in as a child of God. In fact, our country now is called being in the post-Christian era. That means we're past the Christian era of America. We're no longer truly considered a Christian nation. How do we know that? Well, more and more people are unsaved. Our population is growing, but those who are being saved, it's getting smaller and smaller in relationship to the growth of the population. We're in a post-Christian nation. More and more people do not believe the moral absolutes of the Bible. As Pastor Clyde spoke about this morning, the fact that there are denominations who are trying to deal with what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to make a decision. Go to the Word. It tells you what's right and wrong. Moral absolutes. Much of our country does not believe in the moral absolute of the Bible anymore. Much of our country does not bow their heads in prayer anymore. Much of our country does not darken the door of a church anymore. Basically, 1/3 of our country now goes to church. 2/3 do not. Of that 2/3, they may go at Christmas and Easter. You know, the CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter, or other occasions. But they don't go on a regular basis. We're in a post-Christian nation. So that means we must truly establish the next generation of servants who will take my place behind this pulpit, who will take the place of the deacons and the servants and the leaders of the church and the people who will go out with the love of Christ into the world to call the lost in. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul says the world is lost. The church at Ephesus was living in a very lost city. The great, great majority of Ephesus was lost. Gentiles who knew nothing about God. And so Paul says you can identify the lost with basically 4 benchmarks, 4 tests about being lost in these verses. If you have a space on your bulletin, you may want to write these 4 benchmarks down. Benchmark number 1 of the lost is in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. The unsaved person lives in the vanity of his or her own mind. In other words, I am my own boss. I don't have any other guide in my life. I figure out my life. I set my own course. I am my own man. I am my own woman. And I don't listen to anybody else. I live in the vanity of my own mind. I set my own way. And what Paul is saying is that the thoughts of the lost in that way are futile. And they're misguided and they're leading in a bad direction. A vain and a lost mind will center on lost things, center on dark thoughts, will center on unclean language. So Paul says the first identifier of a lost person is that person who has no need of God because they're setting their own path. They're living by their own thoughts. Now I realize, really, in many ways, for us pastors, we're kind of sheltered from that environment of being in a lost world. But I know that so many of you walk in that world every day in your workplace, in the classroom, especially in the college classroom, but it's also now come on down to the high school and the middle school classrooms, even the elementary classrooms, where Jesus is not honored anymore, where godly thoughts are not given expression. You live in that world. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He does not tell us to shun that world. He says, go out into that world with my love and with my word there. Because it's so desperately needed. There are people who are living in the vanity of their own minds, and they need to know the love of Christ. That's why you go. That's why you live in that world. And that's the ministry that you have. The second benchmark of an unsaved person is in verse 18 of chapter 4. Listen to this verse. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. When you think of that verse, that life that's alienated, separated from the truth of God, the lost person, according to Paul, is very absorbed in their own world. They have so much in their own thoughts about their own lives that they become alienated from God. They don't want to follow Him. They're separated from Him. They give very, very little thought to the Lord. It's a life that's willingly lived in separation from God, willingly choosing their own path, blind and ignorant of God's grace. The third benchmark of an unsaved life is in verse 19 of chapter 4, when Paul says, these who are lost get past feeling. Write those three words down. Get past feeling. Here's the sad truth that the Bible teaches us. The longer a person lives in a lost lifestyle, the longer a person says, I'm going to set my own way, I'm going to set my own course, I'm going to live by my own wisdom, the longer they live in that darkness and the longer they live in that blindness to the truth of God, the more hardened they become to the ways of the Lord. The more hardened their heart becomes to the truth that Jesus loves them and Jesus died on a cross for them. So they get past feeling. They get past the point of understanding how much Jesus loves them because they're getting harder and harder in their own ways, in their own lives. So Paul, if you see here, is describing a downward spiral of people who live in the vanity of their own minds and they're separated from God and they get past the feeling of ever wanting to come to God. It's a downward spiral that takes them farther and farther away as a lost soul. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. It's a little bit antiquated now, but in his commentary he said, if you paint the town red tonight, tomorrow night you're going to need a bigger brush. Now basically, if you didn't understand what that means, it is simply this, that sin only leads to more sin. And sins of this day are not enough so that you have to go deeper into sin tomorrow to be satisfied. And the deeper you move into unrepentant sin, the deeper you move into sin with no remorse, the farther and farther and farther you move away from God. God hasn't moved. The Lord God Almighty, through the cross and through the empty tomb, is more than willing to forgive any person of any lifestyle, of any background of sin. God has not moved. He's willing to forgive. But the problem is the lost are the ones who are moving farther and farther away because they're getting past the feeling of needing him. Their hearts get harder and harder. If you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says that a person can live in hard-heartedness so long, rejecting Christ so long, that God will turn them over to their own reprobate, lost mind. It's not that God cannot forgive, it's that they've moved so far away they'll never come back because of the hardness of sin. God would forgive any person in a millisecond, but a person can let their own soft heart become so hard in sin they won't come back. In the words of Paul, they get past feeling. When is a person's heart the softest? When they're a child. Parents, do not miss the opportunity to raise your children in Jesus Christ. Their hearts are as soft as they will ever be when they're that little baby in your arms and when they're that toddler in your home and when they are growing up in the childhood years. That's when their hearts are so soft. Don't let this world set into your child who becomes a teenager without Jesus and start to harden the heart around the edges. And it gets harder and harder as the years go by. Begin with your child when his or her heart is really soft. And teach them the love of Jesus. Here's the fourth benchmark of a lost life. Also in verse 19 of Ephesians 4. That person will finally be given over to lasciviousness. What is that? It is unbridled, gross immorality. It is greedy wickedness. Here's Paul's unvarnished truth. These four benchmarks are this downward spiral, and the spiral has an end point, and the end point is hell itself. Had a conversation with someone in our congregation just this weekend about how real hell is and how much our world has tried to paint it as a fairy tale place or a place where all the good buddies are going to gather and play cards and laugh for all eternity. That is not hell. That is not what the Bible says about hell. Number one, it is a literal place. And number two, it is a place of torment, and it is a place of separation from God forevermore. There will be no U-turn in coming out of hell. And Paul is saying that people who are caught in this spiral of hard-heartedness and the vanity of their own mind and the spiral downward and harder against God are headed to hell, and they will never come back unless we intervene with the love of Christ as the church reaching to them. Friends, we're not here in a routine. We're not here in a tradition. We're not here in a game. We're here in a serious matter of bringing the lost to Jesus. Some of those people might be in your family. Some of those people might work beside you. Some people might sit beside you in the classroom. But there are lost people around us. And Paul says we have to be intentional about reaching out with the love of Christ because they are headed to hell, never to return again. Reach now, before the time runs out. So here's the turning point. Look at Paul's words in verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. He says, ye, if you want to insert the word believers, ye believers have not so learned Christ. In other words, living in Christ is not a downward spiral leading to nowhere or leading to hell. It's leading to purpose. Living for Christ leads to purpose. It leads to peace. It leads to ministry. It leads to loving people. It ultimately leads to a heavenly home and being in His presence for all eternity. Living in Jesus gives us what the things of earth cannot fulfill. There's nothing that can take the place in your life when you live for Jesus. Nothing else can take His place. It is a purpose and a peace that you will find nowhere else. So here's the picture that Paul gives us in these concluding verses I read this morning. Here's the picture Paul paints. The old life is a life of uncleanness, a life of immorality, a life of unclean thoughts, and it clings to a person like an old set of filthy clothes. You're walking around in filthy clothes of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness. And it clings to your life. But Jesus renews our lives and our minds, and we're allowed to change into this fresh and sparkling and clean set of clothes that comes through forgiveness only by Him. We change out of the filth into the clean. We change out of a life that is spiraling toward hell to a life that is promised heaven. Change the clothes of the old man into the new man. Change out of the filth and into the new and sparkling of the Savior. Look at verse 22. Let's look at verses 22 through 24 as we conclude these verses today. Paul says this, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the lifestyle, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, I pondered this dirty and clean clothes analogy. And so I thought back in my own life, thinking, when were your clothes the filthiest? When was the time in your life where you just had to get out of that filthy set of clothes you were wearing? The answer came immediately. I know exactly where that was. You know, when I was in college and seminary, 7 years, I was preparing for 7 years to stand this pulpit before I ever got here. But in the 6 summers between those 7 years, I did public work, highway department and Augusta County Service Authority. 4 of those summers, I worked in a sewage treatment plant. Believe it or not, I liked the work. I liked the people I worked with. But once every summer, in those 4 summers, once every summer, we had an annual routine we had to do. As I set this scenario, I can tell you it's a little bit disgusting, so I hope you can take it. The sewage of Augusta County collected in what looked like a huge swimming pool. You know, we never had to post no swimming signs. We didn't have a problem there. But it collected in this huge open pool. And extended into that pool were long aluminum arms. They had a break point in the middle where you could bring them out, that you could pull them out and they'd be like an arm with an elbow coming out of the water. But once every year, and it always happened during the summertime when I was working there, that they would pull those huge arms out of the water. They were arms that actually carried air into that sewage, and it was part of the treatment, was to blow air through the sewage constantly. It's part of the treatment process. But on the ends of those long arms were nylon sleeves that covered up the air tubes that were extended into the sewage. Once a year, you had to take those sleeves off and replace them with new sleeves. And I would guess there were about a dozen of those arms down in the water, and there were probably about 6 or 8 of those sleeves on every one of those arms. So it was a job that took 4 or 5 days to accomplish, getting all of those sleeves off, pull right out of the sewage, putting new sleeves on. Well, can you imagine what happens to your clothes in that process through the day? You skip lunch most of those days. So for a few days in the summer heat, we were very up close and very personal with sewage. And of course, my clothes became very rank in the process. My mother loved me come home those days. But I can tell you this, there is nothing I wanted to do more that day, at the end of that work day, than to get out of those clothes and get into a shower and get on something clean. There's nothing I wanted more than to get out of those filthy, nasty, stinking clothes and get on something clean. Paul says, there's nothing we should want more than to get out of these old clothes of sin and into the clean clothes of Jesus. There's nothing we should long for more than that. The clothing that we have worn that are stained with sin and selfishness and guilt and ugly minds, ugly language, to put off those old clothes and to put on the clothes of Jesus through His forgiveness and His grace in our hearts. We can't make the decision just to take off the old and put on the new. We ask Jesus to change our clothes through His forgiveness and grace, to come into our heart as our Savior, just as those in this baptistry who express that today. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who can cleanse us on the inside. Anybody can baptize you if they're a believer, but only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can change your clothes to the clothes of righteousness. And those clean clothes cover a clean heart and a life that's been cleansed and forgiven by His grace. Grace that was purchased on the old rugged cross when He shed His blood for us, died for us. That's how we get the clean clothes. Come to the One who gave Himself for us, our Savior. So today, if you're still wearing that old life, you know, the clothes that I just described from a sewage plant are nothing compared to the filthy clothes of sin. If you're still wearing those clothes, I can promise you on this very word that your new set of clothes is waiting for you today. And Jesus will allow you to change those clothes by your giving your heart to Him as your Lord and your Savior and asking to be forgiven and given grace and promised heaven. You can come and you can lay down that old dirty set of clothes, and Jesus will present you your new set of clothes right here this day. You simply need to say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I come. I accept You, Lord, as my Savior." Believers, you know, it's been a long time. I don't think about that old set of clothes very often back in Augusta County. And so often, we don't think about the old clothes that we laid down. But today, my prayer is that we can remember back to that life that Jesus forgave us of, that sin He took away from us, the new clothes that He gave us that maybe some of us have been wearing for years and years. I've been wearing my new set about 50 years. But I never want to wear the new set of clothes so long that I forget that God allowed me to change. Maybe today you need to just, if it's come to this altar or at the altar of your heart, say, "Lord God, thank You that I'm still wearing my new set of clothes. Thank You, it's not by my goodness and not by my good deeds, it's by Your grace that they're still clean. Thank You. Help me live for You. Help me walk in this world as a man or a woman or a young person of God so that I can be Your witness there. Thank You, Lord, for my set of clothes that You gave to me." Maybe we just want to come to this altar and say thank You. Maybe we need to say, "Lord, keep me clean. Help me stay clean." In these moments, maybe there's something you need to confess, something you need to get off your chest or your heart. You can come. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank You for a few extra minutes to finish this sermon today. And Lord, I thank You for that fresh and new set of clothes that You gave to me about 50 years ago when I laid down an old sinful life and asked You to be my Savior. Amazing to me, Lord, not by my goodness, not by my good works, not because I'm in a pulpit. There's nothing I've done that truly has kept those clothes clean. It's really Your grace that keeps my set of clothes clean. Lord, today I pray for my brothers and sisters that we simply say, "Lord, thank You that every day You are my Savior and every day You are the One who keeps my clothes sparkling clean." Maybe there's one person in this sanctuary, or maybe there's one who will listen to this sermon who has never come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today is the day, this is the moment, they want to lay down that old nasty, filthy set of clothes of sin and allow Jesus to clothe them in that sparkling, clean, new set of clothes of forgiveness. Bless them, I pray. Help them to know that this is the moment they can do that. Whatever the need, we thank You that You meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.